And turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're starting a new chapter this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this morning, a time where we are mindful of love. And Lord, we can't be mindful of love until we understand your love for us, Lord. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Oh, Father, I pray this morning that your love would be on display. I pray for anybody here this morning that may question how much you love them, Lord, that you would show yourself strong on their behalf. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be calmed and stilled, that our minds would be geared to hear from you, that our ears would be receptive. Lord, speak to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. This morning, as we look at this new chapter, we're progressing with these thoughts about ministry. The Apostle Paul is explaining and discussing his personal thoughts about ministry. What drives him, motivates him, what spurs him on, what he thinks about when he wakes up in the morning, what keeps him going through difficult times, what propels him to constantly have before him this high and lofty calling of the Lord, that we would truly be his servants. And so this morning we're going to discuss the ministry, but we're going to look at what the Bible says about what it means to be effective in ministry. So what we need to kind of get into our minds this morning is the thought and the understanding first that if we are believers in Jesus Christ, if He is our Lord and Savior, then the natural progression of that is that we have this burning desire within us to want to minister the love of Christ to other people. Now, if that is not what speaks of our life, then we just have to sort of sit back and think and wonder, why do I not have this burning desire to share the love of Christ, to share what Christ has done with me? Because that is the natural progression of somebody who comes into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now that individual, as we begin to grow in the Lord and these desires to want to serve the Lord increase in our heart, we start to have these desires to want to be effective. You know, we want to know that our life is amounting to something. We want to know that as we surrender our life to the Lord, that there's going to be something that actually occurs from that. We want to know that as we serve the Lord, that there's going to be the right effect. There's going to be a result that happens. That is often the frustration of the believer in Christ, is this intense desire to want to see the product of our service to the Lord. And when the servant of the Lord doesn't see the results immediately, or doesn't see the product of our efforts the way we think they should look, that results often in frustration. So this morning we're going to look at how to be effective in ministry. We have the answer in Scripture and the promises of God of how we can know that what we do in the Lord is actually going to produce something. There will be an actual result to our efforts. As we work through these scriptures, we're going to find that effective ministry, it's not a formula. And it's not something that we can boil down to a certain technique or a certain way that we do things. What we're going to find out is effective ministry. The keys to effective ministry is simply to cooperate with what God already wants to do. That's what effective ministry is. In Mark 4:20, it says, "But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. See, effectiveness is the rule and not the exception. John chapter 15, verse 16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." So Jesus is saying that you are my disciples to bear fruit. That is the natural progression and the natural byproduct of one who is born again, who is saved, who has the Holy Spirit living inside him. That's the norm. That's the rule. In John 15:8, it says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." You may recall in the book of Acts when the observers looked at the work and the ministry of the disciples, they noted that these men turned the world upside down, that they had an effect in their relationship that they had with God. There was an actual, tangible effect to what they did. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap." There's a promise. We shall reap. We shall reap. We need to get that into our minds. We shall reap. That is God's desire for us. So, again, we have to think about our life, what God has called us to be, and what God desires to do in and through our life. The title of the message this morning is Ministry That Works. It's sort of a play on words in that ministry that works, that we need to be active in doing for the Lord. And not active in doing things for the Lord so we get brownie points with God, so we think we're going to have better things in heaven. But a true saving faith in God creates these desires that wants to work, that wants to serve Him. But in the same way, then, we are going to learn what the Bible says about actually having a ministry that works, in that it produces fruit. Now let's take a look at the scripture. 2 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "We then, as co-workers together with him also, plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. So, ministry that works, the first thing that Paul lays out for us, if you're taking notes, is the work of the ministry. He lays it out for us. Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, we then, when he says that, he's referring to something that he just talked about, what we looked at last week. We then, based on what Paul had just talked about, that he said that we as believers in Christ, we have a ministry of what? Right. Reconciliation. We have a ministry of reconciliation. That's every believer. That's just not the paid guys. That's not the seminary guys. This is the child of God. The moment we become born again, we sort of become like that knight that is the sword is placed down on his shoulder, and we become ordained by God to be ministers, to be his servants, to pass the torch, to carry on the work of Christ. So the work of the ministry is that part of our life that we've been given as children of God. We've been knighted. We've been called. We've been set apart for this very work. And so the work of the ministry is that we have the ministry of reconciliation, bringing those who are separated from God to God. But we are also called ambassadors. That's what we looked at last week. So we are to represent a foreign land, or I should say, we are to represent our land to a foreign land as ambassadors. So we are representatives. Our lives should show people what God is like. So this is now the work of the ministry. See, there's something wrong if we have a faith that doesn't do anything. Something's not right there. See, we have a faith that has been so touched by God that we can't help but do something. Because in our hearts we have a burning passion and desire to serve the Lord. So, that being the case, in verse 1, the work of the ministry, he says, we then, based on our salvation and now our new role in this world, he says, as workers together with him. That's some of the most comforting words that you'll find in the scriptures. We're not like these people that get parachuted out in some foreign land and hopefully we'll make it back. But see, we get parachuted in and God is with us as we're in the foreign land. We're not alone. And we're not left to our own abilities, our own talents, and our own understandings. That we are there with the Lord. He is step by step with us, in sync, in harmony, as he said to the disciples in the end of the book of Matthew. He said, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you. We need to know that. Because if he's not, we might as well just all go home. If he's not with us. But see, Paul says now, the ministry, the work of the ministry is working together with Him. It's this involvement that we have with God. And it's really the ministry we have is the work of Christ. It's His ministry that He brings us into. And this is where we begin to understand the high and lofty calling of the believer, of the Christian. The work of the Christian is the highest work, the noblest work, the biggest calling that there can possibly be for a man or woman in Christ. It's God's work that He gives us. It's Jesus' ministry that we see in the Gospels. It's the ministry of Christ of reaching the world, reaching the lost, of touching those who are far from Him and bringing them into an eternal relationship with God. How does that strike us? How do we see that responsibility and that calling that we share with Christ as co-workers, knowing how Jesus handled His ministry? Knowing the responsibility Jesus took with His ministry and knowing how far He went and was willing to go so that this ministry would be carried out. That's the ministry that you and I have. That's the ministry that knows no boundaries, that has no limits, that will go as far as necessary in order that the ministry of Christ is happening. See, in order for us to be effective, we first have to know and understand that there is work involved in the ministry as believers, and that work is Jesus' work that we just partake in. It's His work. It's sort of like that the dad mowing the lawn and the little kid with the fake lawnmower behind him. It's like that. We follow the Lord. He does the work, but He includes us in this plan, and we need to understand and come to the place where we are participants in that, because God is going to work. And that's the privilege of the believer, that He includes us in the work of reconciling the world to Himself. So as we begin to understand that as believers, there's a work of the ministry, and it's His work, and He includes us in that, He involves us in it. The next thing we notice in verse 1, the second part, He says, in His ministry, that there was a pleading. You see that in verse 1? I plead with you. You see the intensity there. As workers together with Him, also plead with you. Now, when you think about pleading, you can't plead in a real nonchalant, casual way, can you? When you think about pleading, you think about an urgency, a desperation, a passion. See, the believer in Jesus Christ, the Christian, who himself has been saved, has been forgiven, has had their sins washed away, who has an eternity now guaranteed in heaven. How is it that person can then be nonchalant about what has happened to them? The greatest thing that could ever have happened to a human being has happened to the Christian. See, the only way that that we cannot care about that, not have a passion for that or an urgency, is if we, one, don't correctly understand what has really happened. This salvation that has taken place, that has been wrought by Jesus Christ on the cross for us and has been freely given to us. It's hard to be casual about that. If we're casual about that, it's possible that we don't correctly understand how great a salvation that we have. But see, to the one who understands how desperate they were and how God has snatched us out of the miry clay and has made us new and forgiven us of our sin and washed away our sin, it's hard to be casual about that. So we see here that Paul, in his work, there was a certain passion in the way he did that. And that passion that he had came from himself understanding what God has done for him. But see, in the work of the ministry, there's this power that comes from the believer, that it's a power not of self, but it's of God. And it's of the Holy Spirit. And as the power of God begins to work in the life of the person, it creates a passion. It creates an enthusiasm, an excitement. In John 15, verse 5, it says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." But see, as God begins to work in our life, it's exciting because now we begin to feel like we're spectators, watching the work of God in our own life, doing things inside of us that we could have never done ourselves, and working in the lives of people outside of us to reconcile them with God, and that stirs our heart. It creates a passion and a hunger for the work of the Lord. But notice in the last part of verse 1. So the work of the ministry, then, we see there's a certain power involved there. There's a passion that's in the heart of the believer. And then there's a certain purpose that the believer has now. Notice in the last part, he says, not to receive the grace of God, what does that say? In vain. The purpose then of God's grace that He gives to us is not that this grace would be boxed up and contained inside of our heart and remain there. The purpose of grace is that it is something that is to be used. We learn about that in the parable of the talents. As God has given each one a measure of grace, given each one a measure of His favor, a measure of His riches without us doing anything to deserve it or earn it. Now we, with that grace, we use it. As we use God's grace, it produces things. See, God's grace was never meant to be stagnant, but meant to be active. And that's why we're reading here this important truth that if God's grace has been given to us and we're not doing anything with it, it's in vain. It has no purpose. See, God's grace is manifold grace that has been shed abroad in the life of the Christian now, is meant to stir the heart of that believer and to be used in the believer's life and in other people's lives. So that grace would be an active thing. God's riches, God's favor, God's blessing that He gives to us would be something that we constantly would put on display, explain, live out, and trust in. See, God's grace was meant to be used. That's why the Bible says that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To grow in our understanding that God richly blesses, richly favors, richly gives, richly pours out, richly bestows upon, regardless of merit. God gives. He's a lavish giver. And He gives of His treasures. He gives of His goodness. And He is lavishing those things upon us. We are adorned in the grace of God. We wear His garments of grace. We are people who live in the grace of God. And He says, don't let that be wasted. Don't let that just go by the wayside. But there are people that need to know that God wants to put favor and blessing on them as well. It's almost as if, how dare us not also tell people and share with people that they too can have the blessings of God, the richness of God, and the favor of God. This is what grace is for. Grace is to be used. And see, in the ministry, so often we count on these techniques and programs. We go to seminars to try to figure out what to do and how to do it and how to be effective. And it's simply just sharing the grace of God with people. And that means telling them how to have God's favor and love, regardless of their works and their efforts. So the purpose then, this is our calling, guys. This is what we do. We go and bless people with the message of God's grace. Not complicated. We need to be careful we don't get our ministry all wrapped up into all these different things. There's nothing bigger or higher than we tell people how they can have favor with God. That's the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we do. And the Bible says that there are people that need that crave for that are lost. Jesus looked at the multitudes and he saw that they were confused. They didn't know about God. There's all this religion and all these ceremonies and all these traditions. And Jesus, He said, come to Me. All you who labor, all you who are burdened, weighted down, troubled, come to Me and I'll give you rest. That's what we do. And we don't have to be salespeople. And we don't have to think, well, if I have the greatest presentation, then more people will get saved. That's not it at all. We just have to share with people how to be right with God. And it doesn't rely on talent, charisma, technique. It just comes from a loving heart that so desperately is passionate about wanting to see people right with God. That's all it is. Can we do that? Can we do that without going to a seminar and going to a class and going through all these techniques? And can we just share with people how God has affected us and how He wants to affect them? We can do that. So don't get confused by that. This is the work of the ministry. Now watch this. Look in verse 2. So we have the work of the ministry. But in verse 2 now, this is interesting. This is the timing of the ministry. In verse 2, for He says, He's quoting from Isaiah 49:8. He says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, this is interesting because this is often where you and I begin to struggle in effective ministry. And we begin to think ministry doesn't work. Because we find here there is a certain timing to the way God works. Notice in that first part of verse 2, there's a time for hearing. He says, in the acceptable time, I have heard you. So there was a certain time that they were heard. In Isaiah 49, they were crying out to the Lord, asking God to help them, asking for God's favor, pleading with God, praying with God. And he says at a certain time that he heard them. Now, in Jesus' ministry, we see that sort of thing happening, right? The disciples were wanting him to do stuff to show who he was. And he kept saying, my time's not here. This is not my time. And then when it was his time later on, he said, the time is at hand. So we're all in this work of the ministry. There are certain times. There are certain positions or places that we're in. And in those times, sometimes it's a time of hearing. That means it's a time for you and I to be praying, to be tilling the soil with prayer, to be readying the soil with prayer. See, oftentimes that's where you and I are underestimating the necessity of the work of God in our own hearts. See, if we have these great desires to want to be great, effective children of God, God does that, but He does that by first deeply preparing the heart of the man or woman of God. And I believe a lot of times we underestimate how deep that work needs to be. Now, A.W. Tozer commented about that in his book, The Root of the Righteous. He said, one marked difference between the faith of our fathers, that's the people we read their books and we're all impressed by them, as conceived by the fathers, and the same faith as understood and lived by their children, so like us. He said the big difference between those who we read about and admire, and often us, is that our fathers were concerned with the root of the matter, while the present day descendants seem to be concerned only with the fruit. The root of the righteous yields fruit, said the wise man in the Proverbs. It's very true, isn't it? We want all these effects and tangible evidence, and we want anytime we open our Bible, people to flock from every part of Flower Mound just to hang on every one of our words. But those who we read about who that actually happened, they weren't as concerned about that as they were about their own condition of their heart. And the fruit naturally came. He goes on to say, we demand the fruit immediately, even though the root may be weak and knobby or missing altogether. That's very true. He said, impatient Christians today explain away the simple beliefs of the saints of the other days and smile off their serious-minded approach to God and sacred things. They were victims of their own limited religious outlook, but great and sturdy souls with all who managed to achieve a satisfying spiritual experience and do a lot of good in the world in spite of their handicaps. He said, so we will imitate their fruit without accepting their theology or inconveniencing ourselves too greatly by adopting their all-or-nothing attitude towards religion. If we're really interested in our forefathers in the faith, Tozer saying, we should be more interested in their devotion to God and their passionate desire to want to live for Him, to know Him, to grow in Him, more so than the results that happen from that union. See, those results, the effect, they happen from that union. But when we try to get results or fruit or something we think is spiritual in our own efforts, we will miss out greatly. He says, preoccupation with appearances and a corresponding neglect of the out-of-sight root, the hidden life of a man or woman, he said, of the true spiritual life are prophetic signs which go unheeded. He said, immediate results are all that matter, quick proofs of present success. And without a thought of next week or next year, religious pragmatism is running wild among Orthodox. Truth is whatever works. If it gets results, it's good. There is but one test for the religious leader: success. Doesn't that speak of our day and age? Everything is forgiven him except failure. That speaks of our modern day. The Apostle Paul urges his leaders to be rooted and built up in God, which envisions the Christian both as a tree to be well rooted and as a temple to rise on a solid foundation. So we learn that the timing of God is important, and the initial work of God that He does in the heart of a man and woman, man or woman, cannot be overlooked. So what our preoccupation should be, our mindset should be, would be that we would be in this deep-rooted relationship with God. Everything else takes care of itself from there. Effectiveness. Is it possible that you and I have fallen in that trap of being more concerned about the result and less concerned about our heart? See, he says there's an acceptable time, but it's a time to hear. There was a time to hear. A time to grow, develop, a time to be praying, a time to be tilling the land with our prayerful minds, and a time for our hearts to be dealt with, to be given over to the Lord, and to be ready for the work that God was going to do. For he says in verse 2, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. Now look in the second part of verse 2. He says, and in the day of salvation, I have what? Helped you. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. So we see now then there's a time of helping. A time where God then takes that believer, encourages the believer, builds up the believer. In that time of helping is that time of preparation. And see, as we hear from God, as He breaks our will to His will, He begins to help us by building us up in His plan and in His ways and in His desires. That's why the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you His desires. As we get His desires, then He begins to strengthen us. And then in look at the third part of verse 2, then there's a time of harvesting. He said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, Now is the day of salvation. Now, as he begins to then point out, there's prep work. There's this comparison to a farmer and how the farmer works and working the soil, planting the seed, and then the watering of it. And there's time involved here. There's an elapse of time. There's a preparation, but there is a time. Here's the promise. There is a time where then the fruit will occur. There's a time where then God does His work when the soil is ready. But this also speaks of the importance of the believer, the Christian, to seize the day. Seize the moment even. To take advantage of what God is doing in our life now. And that we would be ready to go along with what God is doing right now in our life. See, if we fail to prepare ourselves, to ready ourselves, and these opportunities come and we're not ready, those opportunities will go. But see, we're to constantly have our hearts ready for the move of the Spirit to do whatever He would do, but we have to be ready for that. But notice, this is the event. Now is the day. Biblically speaking, we find throughout Scriptures, there are times when God's Spirit will not strive with man. We learn throughout Scriptures that there are times where if we reject, ignore, or rebel against God, the things that He's doing, the things that He's saying, that our hearts get hard. And that we become desensitized to the voice of the Lord. And for those who are not children of God, for those who are not saved, to hear the gospel message, to hear the way of salvation in Jesus Christ, and to ignore that brings about the most serious, dangerous condition known to man, and that is a hardened heart towards God. That's why we are told, urged, pleaded with to be quick responders. To respond to the work of the Holy Spirit through His Word immediately. To be sensitive to where God may be leading, moving, and especially in light of the fact that there is not always going to be an opportunity. There's not always going to be the chance to hear the message of salvation. And many people will be damned to hell because of an ignorance or an ignoring, I should say, of the message of God. Nobody's going to be there because they didn't know and they didn't understand. It's going to be because of rejection. And those little rejections, those little messages God sends us, the people that God sends us, the things we hear on the radio, maybe see on TV or read about that we ignore, those little things make it harder and harder and harder for us to clearly hear from the Lord. Now the last thing is in verse 3. In verse 3 he says, "We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed." Now the last thing we find here for an effective ministry, it's all about the heart of the ministry. What that means is that we would cultivate the beauty of Christ in us. Relationally, devotionally, the Bible says that Christ would be formed in us. And he points out here a couple self-sacrificing things that are so important if we are going to exude the grace of the Lord in our lives. Notice he says, we give no offense in anything. See, someone who hasn't come to a place where all they want is God's will in their life, they become self-focused, self-motivated, and selfish. not concerned about how Christ died so people can be reconciled to Him, and yet we won't die to ourself and our own will and our own ways, which could cause an offense to somebody else. Imagine us using our liberty in Christ in such a way that it actually might give somebody the wrong impression of God. Now, we're not perfect people, but the amount of people that I've heard arguing, defending their right as believers to sin under the banner of grace, I think is a great misfortune and a great disservice to Jesus' willingness to surrender all of His rights, all of His will, all of Himself in order that other people might be saved. So, are we going to fight for our right to party as believers? If you're laughing, you're old. You're like my age. Are we going to be those people who are going to put the flag in our liberty and our ability to do whatever we want to do without taking into account that our actions may cause somebody to view Christ wrongly? That scares me. I have a fear about that. I'd rather just die and go to heaven than to know that I'm doing something purposely and deliberately that's going to cause somebody else not to go to heaven. Let me read that again. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. Robert Murray McShane said this: "Do not forget the culture of the inner man." He said, "I mean the heart. How diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest of care." He said, "Remember, you are God's sword, His instrument. I trust a chosen vessel unto Him to bear His name in great measure according to the purity and perfections of the instrument will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as a great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God." We cannot think that there will be fruit being produced from our lives for the kingdom of God if we will hold on so dearly to sin, to bitterness, to unforgiveness, to envy, to strife, jealousy, the secret sins that we're not willing to give up, an unwillingness to be broken by God. Don't make the mistake and think, unless we are willing to go through that and be all His for all people, that we will be effective ministers. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, "Abstain from every form of evil." This is the purity. We're going to finish with this. This is the purity of the beauty of the Lord shining forth from the inward person. It comes down to us getting out of the way. Our selfishness, our sin, our striving against God, and all those things that we'd be unwilling to give, that we will not be effective in producing fruit until we're not perfect, until we're willing to be fully used by God. No boundaries, No shortcuts, no detours, just placing ourselves wholly and completely in the arms of God, allowing Him to do His complete work in us and through us. That is a life that is worthy to be lived. Living for our King and our Master at His disposal as slaves of the Most High God. That is the work of the ministry. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this morning. I thank You for these wonderful people. Lord, I thank You that You love them so much and You desire, Lord, for them to walk confidently in You and be fruitful in You, Lord. I pray for each one of us that we would realize our calling, the privilege, Lord, to do Your work here on earth, the privilege to reconcile those who are lost. Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning who is, if they were to die today, they wouldn't know if they're going to heaven. Lord, You have told us that You have written Your word so that we would know that we have eternal life. And You've told us how to have eternal life. That if anybody would believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would be saved. So if we would confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. If that's you here this morning, I pray that right now, right where you are, right in your seat, you would receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you're saved here already this morning, if you're a Christian, I pray that as we live this life, our lives would mean something. They would count for eternity. Let us now, whoever's willing here, let us lay down all that is not of God. And let us present ourselves to Him now as holy living sacrifices. For those of you who are willing, pray that God would use us and count us worthy to be those He would use to bear fruit. Here we are, Lord. Send us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we worship the Lord. God bless you guys. Have a great week.